Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. And while you're doing that, young ones are dismissed to go to your class. This morning, we come to the end of chapter 4 of Matthew. Last week, we talked about how Jesus had called his disciples to permanent ministry with him. No longer were they just going to be with him part-time, as they had accompanied him that way for about a year. Now Jesus calls them permanently, and he says, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." Jesus has called his disciples not just to be students any longer, but to be apostles. He called them to that apostolic office, and we understand that apostle means one who is sent. That now he is going to commission his apostles, give them example, give them instruction, and so forth, for the time when he would ascend into heaven, he would send forth his apostles out into the world to carry the message of the gospel. And that message we're going to explore today, by the way. It's very interesting, the language that is used here in our text, the verses 23 to 25, where we read the gospel of the kingdom. This is the message that Jesus gave, was the gospel of the kingdom. Now, there are some folks that believe that the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel are two different gospels, two different messages, when in fact they are not, they are one and the same, as we will see today, by the way. But not only did Jesus recruit his disciples to be recruiters of the kingdom, now he's giving them the understanding even more so of the kingdom and of the message of the gospel so that they can go forth later on when he ascends into heaven. Today we're going to explore much about the kingdom, the nature of the kingdom. What is the kingdom like? The characteristics of the kingdom. When was the kingdom established? Is it still future? Is it now? And so forth. These are things we're going to explore today. We're going to read in our text also of Jesus healing all kinds of sicknesses and doing all these miracles. And what is the connection with that? With the kingdom. So we're going to try to go through much of that today. So keep that in mind. And we will begin then in verse 23 and read through verse 25. So stand with me as we give honor to God's word. Beginning in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we once again come into your presence, giving you praise, honor, and glory for who you are. Father, we pray that today you would incline our hearts towards you. Father, that you would take the message that we're reading this morning. Father, that you would give us the ability to understand it and to apply it to our lives, to be encouraged by it. Father, that we would be better servants for you. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word. We give you all the praise and honor. In Christ's name we pray, and all of God's children said, amen. You may be seated. Now, one thing I do want to point out as we're going into this study is that there are indeed two aspects to the kingdom. Two aspects to the kingdom. You know, when we think of the kingdom, a lot of the times we think of the kingdom that is yet to come. You know, in the book of Revelation, toward those end chapters and so forth, when the full manifestation of the kingdom is given. But there is another aspect of the kingdom, which is the now as well. You have the now and the not yet. The full manifestation is yet to come, but the reality of the kingdom is now. And it has been since our Lord came and went. In verse 23, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Now, Jesus is going through the region of Galilee, by the way, which is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. There's a mixture there. And he's teaching in their synagogues. There's a little bit of a difference here as he is teaching and he's proclaiming the gospel. He's going through these synagogues and he is giving even more detailed information concerning the kingdom. That's what teaching is. It's like on Sunday mornings you have preaching. On Wednesday nights we have teaching. There's a different atmosphere there because when you teach, you're giving information. That's really what you're desiring, is to give the hearers more information concerning a particular subject. This is what Jesus is doing as he's going through the synagogues. He is teaching and he's giving information, more information concerning the kingdom of God. Now he's also proclaiming the gospel as well, in that he is preaching. Preaching does consist of teaching, but preaching, the desire of it is for the hearers to act. Where you're giving information in one area, teaching, you're desiring for your hearers to act upon what you're saying in preaching. So there is a bit of a difference there. But Jesus is going through all Galilee in these synagogues. He's teaching, he's proclaiming the gospel, he's heralding the gospel of the kingdom, giving out much information concerning the kingdom. Now, one thing that we need to try to understand is, what is the message that he's proclaiming? The gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom of what? Well, that would be the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. They are one and the same. He preaches the subject matter is the gospel of the kingdom. And this is what we're going to explore. The message of the kingdom. Now, we understand that in the Old Testament, that there are many passages that speak of a coming kingdom. They speak of the King Messiah that is yet to come. He is coming in the future and he is bringing with him this kingdom. We could go through a number of passages of scripture, and just to give you some that are familiar to us is Isaiah chapter 9, when we have the wonderful prophecy of Christ and the child that is going to be born. He's wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the eternal Father, Prince of Peace. But verse 7 says, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. We have a prophecy of Isaiah speaking of the King Messiah that is yet to come and the kingdom that he is bringing in. He's going to be sitting on the throne of David and his kingdom has no end. He's going to be ruling forever. To take you back a little further, where that prophecy comes from originally was 2 Samuel chapter 7, when David receives this prophecy from Nathan. I'm going to raise up a descendant after you, and I'm going to establish his throne forever. Immediately, it did have a connection with Solomon, but Solomon could not have fulfilled this prophecy. It was the greater son than Solomon that was yet to come, which was the Messiah, the Christ. And not only this, but in Jeremiah chapter 33, of the coming king, verses 14 and 15, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. So you have this kingdom that's coming. This kingdom is going to come when the Messiah comes. The King Messiah, as he is referred to in Psalm 2, the Anointed One. So you have all these prophecies in the Old Testament that speak of this coming kingdom. The one who's coming, who's going to inaugurate this kingdom, is the righteous branch of David, or the descendant of David, which we understand from the earlier chapters of Matthew is indeed the Lord Jesus. If we remember some of these earlier chapters that we've been through, Matthew has been laboring to demonstrate that Christ is the descendant of David, that he is the Messiah King. And then, when you come into these chapters of Matthew, having all this Old Testament that is prophesying of the coming king and the kingdom, you have Matthew himself talking about the preaching of John the Baptist and the preaching of Jesus. And what was their message from the very beginning? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is near. Now the question is, you have all this prophecy in the Old Testament from Isaiah, from Jeremiah, we're going to look at some more in Daniel, from 2 Samuel, of this coming kingdom. And then you have Matthew establishing that Jesus is the King Messiah and that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the question then is, when was this kingdom established? Because we always look to the future. And in fact, there are those within the Christian camp that believe that Jesus hasn't become king yet, that he is yet to be crowned king. And so all of that is future tense for them. So if Jesus is the king and the kingdom of heaven is near, when was the kingdom established? We're going to look at a passage here in Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel gives us more information of when this kingdom is supposed to be established. In Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. He has this dream of a statue, and this statue represents four kingdoms that are yet to come. The first kingdom being his, by the way, the Babylonian kingdom. But we're going to read in verse 31 and following so that we can understand the interpretation of his dream that Daniel gives to him. And this is very important because this is dealing with what we're talking about today. When was the kingdom established? Verse 31 of Daniel chapter 2. This is Daniel speaking. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. And that statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, and its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now Daniel starts to describe these kingdoms, the first kingdom being the Babylonian Empire, the second, the Medo-Persian, the third being the kingdom of Greece, and the fourth being the kingdom of Rome. Now he's beginning to speak about the divine kingdom in verse 44 of the same chapter. Daniel says this, in the days of those kings, the kings he just mentioned in that fourth empire, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. So Daniel interprets the dream for the king. He speaks of four empires that you will read again in Daniel chapter 7. But that fourth empire representing the Roman Empire. And then Daniel goes on after that to say, in the days of those kings, of that fourth empire, God will establish this kingdom. A kingdom that cannot be destroyed. A kingdom that has no end. And if we take what he said earlier, the kingdom that's going to grow larger and greater than any other kingdom of the world. It will consume the whole earth. That kingdom, speaking of the divine kingdom, the kingdom that will be set up during the reign of those kings. So you have the Lord Jesus that begins his ministry during the reign of the Roman Empire, the fourth empire that Daniel was just referring to. You have the Lord Jesus, the King, coming on the scene and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand and it's near. So the only conclusion that we can truly come to is that Jesus came not to just necessarily give the message of the gospel, which indeed he is, but what is included in that is the establishing of his kingdom at his first coming. Remember what I said, the kingdom has two aspects to it, the now and the not yet. The full manifestation is yet to come, but the reality is now. Jesus established his kingdom in his first coming while he was here. Now, what is the nature of this kingdom? If Jesus did establish this kingdom, what is this kingdom like? As I said, the full manifestation is yet to come, and we read of the throne of God and of the Lamb dwelling among their people in the new heavens and the new earth. And that is future, of course. That is yet to come. It's very interesting how Jesus describes his kingdom in the passages in the New Testament that refer to the kingdom. Just to give you the first, is in John chapter 18 when Jesus is speaking to Pilate. Jesus is before Pilate. Verse 36, Jesus answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. It's not from here," is what Jesus is saying to Pilate. It's not earthly. It's not from the earth. It's not established by humans. It is not of this realm. If it were, Jesus says, my servants will be fighting you so that I wouldn't be handed over to you. It's not an earthly kingdom. And so we have to come to the conclusion, it's a spiritual kingdom. It is a kingdom not of this realm. As we said earlier, Jesus and John the Baptist were both preaching the kingdom of heaven isn't near. And then Jesus goes even further in Luke chapter 17, verse 21, to say that the kingdom is in you. It is in your midst. Within you is the idea there. So if you have Jesus establishing his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom is near you, and the kingdom is in you. How can that be? It's interesting, isn't it? In the context that Jesus is using this, Jesus, the Supreme King, is identifying the kingdom being in you as a result of your salvation. You have entered the kingdom, and the kingdom is now in you as a result of your salvation. There's a number of passages that refer to that, identifying entering the kingdom with salvation. In Luke chapter 18, this is very familiar to you, when you have Jesus' dialogue with the rich young ruler. After the rich young ruler, he goes away because he had many possessions. Verse 24, Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now look at the reply here, or the question from the disciples of verse 26. They who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" They understood that entering the kingdom was the same as being saved. They connected the two as such. You enter the kingdom as a result of your salvation. Jesus said the same thing to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Jesus identifies you're entering into the kingdom again with salvation. That is how the kingdom of heaven is near you, and it is in you. It is in you as a result of salvation that you have received. You have entered Christ's kingdom. Even now, you have entered his kingdom by way of your salvation. And as a result of entering into His kingdom, you are now governed by the King's law. Remember how Jesus taught the disciples to pray? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You've entered into that kingdom. You're a part of the kingdom even now, and you are governed by the law of the King. Now. And the kingdom is also synonymous with the church. You enter into the kingdom, you've entered into the church. They are one and the same. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Again, another familiar passage of Scripture to us. Simon Peter makes his great confession of who Jesus is. He's the Son of the living God. Jesus says, verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." He connects the two. I'm going to build my church, and I give you the keys of the kingdom. They are one and the same. When you become a believer, Christ has invited you into His family, into His kingdom. You are now part of His church. The kingdom and the church are not different entities. They are one and the same. You are part of His church. You are part of His kingdom. Now, as we look at all this, okay, the Old Testament tells of the kingdom that is yet to come, that's going to be inaugurated by the King Messiah. Matthew is laboring in these early chapters to demonstrate that Jesus is the King Messiah. We read of all these passages where Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is near you, it is in you. You cannot see the kingdom unless you're born again. You can't enter the kingdom unless you're born again, identifying it with salvation. Now, putting all this together and looking at all this, then when was Jesus crowned king? We understand the nature of it. We understand the prophecy. We understand the nature of the kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's identified with salvation. The reality of the kingdom is now. When was Jesus crowned king? Are there passages of Scripture that demonstrate that for us, that reality that Jesus is crowned king even now? Absolutely. Jesus being crowned king is not something that is yet to come. I remember going to a revival a few years back, and it was a big Baptist revival, and they kept singing this song, this one verse of the song. They kept repeating it over and over and over, at least three or four times, the same verse. And the verse was dealing with, "I want to be there when they crown him king." And, you know, you don't want to raise your hand up in the middle of this and go, "You missed it. It already happened." But that kind of makes you want to do something like that. He's already crowned king. Let me show you. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, beginning of verse 13. "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Now, for some of our brethren in the church, they look at this particular verse and they say, well, this is dealing with when Christ comes back in His second coming and so forth. But if you notice Where is Christ going in this verse? He's not coming to earth. He's going to the Ancient of Days, the Father. We're seeing what happened after the ascension of Christ. You want to know what happened when Jesus ascended into heaven? He's expounding this for us. Jesus came with the clouds of heaven. Remember, he was taken up in a cloud. Jesus is coming with the clouds of heaven. He's presented before the Father, the Ancient of Days. He's given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. If you remember, by the way, in John 17, when Jesus prayed in the garden, glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And you see in this passage, as Jesus comes before the Father, he receives that glory once again and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and tongues should serve him. He was crowned king in his ascension. You see it again in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, you have John that is in the throne room of heaven, and he sees the Father sitting on the throne, and he has this scroll with these seven seals. The angel says to John, there's nobody worthy to break the seals. So John starts to weep. Nobody's worthy. And what does the angel say? He says, wait a minute. Look, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is overcome and he is worthy. So John turns, and what does he see? A lamb as it had been slain comes up to the Father on the throne, takes the scroll, and starts to break its seals. And the scripture says, verse 8, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and have purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Very same thing that you read in Daniel. What happened at the ascension of Jesus? He was crowned king. He was crowned king by the Father. He was presented before him, having accomplished the work which the Father sent him to do. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, toward the latter part of that verse says, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. When he made purification for sins, he entered into heaven, having accomplished the work of the Father. He received his kingdom. He received his glory. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father. King Jesus is in heaven right now, sitting on his throne, ruling his people. The reality of that kingdom is now. The gospel of the kingdom is this great news, this great message that you can enter into the kingdom. You can be part of the kingdom that will never be destroyed. And you enter that kingdom by way of salvation. When you have entered into his church, you've entered into the kingdom. You have to be born again in order to see the kingdom. Why? Because you need spiritual eyes to see the truths that are taught about the kingdom and taught about Christ. And then you're governed by the king's law. As he is in heaven now, you are being ruled according to his law. Your life is reflecting your profession of faith and your membership or your citizenship in his kingdom. That's why Paul talks about being a citizen of the kingdom. Now, going back to Matthew, what are these other parts here? Verse 24 and 25, the news spread about him. It spread through Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem, Judea from the beyond the Jordan. Now, Matthew connects his kingdom and his gospel message of the kingdom with now the healings and such that he performed. What is the connection there? Well, Matthew does this in a number of places, connecting the preaching of the kingdom with healings. And let me just show you a few. In Matthew chapter 9, which we will eventually get to, verse 35, we read of the same thing. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Look at chapter 10 of Matthew. This is when Jesus sends out his disciples. Verse 7, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Very same thing we read in Acts. Look at Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. This is Philip. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip, as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. Skip down to verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. The preaching of the kingdom is in connection with the healings and such because Jesus is demonstrating his rule and his authority. The rule and sovereignty of his kingdom supersedes all other kingdoms, even the kingdom of darkness. It's a kingdom that can't be destroyed, right? And so as Jesus is here in his first coming, he is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He is casting out demons. He's healing the sick. He is demonstrating his authority in the establishing of his kingdom. None can supersede his kingdom. And in fact, he makes that connection in Matthew chapter 12 with the Pharisees. Let me just read the account to you. Verse 22. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him, so that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man cast out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebul, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man and then he will plunder his house?" Jesus is speaking of the establishing of his kingdom. He's connecting it with the healings and such, just like we've been talking about, demonstrating his authority even over Satan's kingdom. That he is entering into Satan's realm. He's establishing his kingdom in Satan's realm. He's casting out demons, demonstrating his authority over him. "If I do cast out demons, then the kingdom has come upon you," he says. In inaugurating his kingdom, Jesus, as the scripture says, has destroyed the works of the devil. In John chapter 12, we read of that it is time for the ruler of this world to be cast down. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2 says that Jesus has rendered Satan powerless. And how so? Because he inaugurated his kingdom already at his first coming. He is in heaven now ruling his kingdom until his enemies become a footstool for his feet. And in the day when he completes that, we will see the full manifestation of the kingdom in the new heavens, in the new earth. Let me read to you our opening scripture, let me just read the rest of it, of Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Remember the writer of Hebrews saying Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power, and holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand, and he will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. King Jesus is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, until he makes his enemies a footstool for his feet, which he is gradually doing even now. His kingdom is still expanding, and it is greater than any other kingdom of this world. We may scratch our heads and say, well, how is that? Look at these Islamic countries and look at these atheist countries and so forth. But we need to realize something is that you have believers all over the world that are still being converted. You have people that are in these Islamic countries, of places that we think that the gospel could never get into, that are converting to Christ. The kingdom's growing in the Islamic countries. There are millions of Christians in China, by the way. The kingdom is growing and continues to grow, and it is greater than any other kingdom of this world. And that reality is now. You are part of the kingdom. You have already entered into the kingdom. Even now. Your king is sitting on his throne. Your king is ruling his people with righteousness. And in the day of his wrath, your king will come. He will permanently make his enemies a footstool for his feet, trampling them underfoot. And you'll see the full manifestation of that kingdom when he makes all things new. So be encouraged by that. That kingdom that we desire to enter into, you're already in it. We will stop there. And next Lord's Day, we will start into chapter 5, which is the Sermon on the Mount. One of the, as we've been talking about, one of the greatest expositions of the Old Testament law. So I'm very excited to get to that chapter, and I hope you are as well. Let's stand if you would. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we again come into your presence. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace that was granted us in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you that you've allowed us the privilege to enter into your kingdom. Father, that we are sons and daughters of the King. That you, Father, as the Supreme One, Father, we can come before your throne of grace at any time. Father, that we can cast our care upon you. Father, that we can let you know what's going on in our lives. Father, and understand that you know it already. And Father, we just, such an overwhelming thought to be able to be in your kingdom and to come before the King daily. We thank you for that. We pray, Father, that as our Lord Jesus commissioned his disciples to recruit more for the kingdom, Father, that you would give us the courage to do so as well. That we also be fishers of men. That we spread the gospel of the kingdom, the good news. Father, that you would give us courage, give us wisdom to fulfill that calling that all of us have. Father, we thank you for the privilege to serve you. Father, thank you that we are able to know you. I pray, Lord, that if anyone here does not know you, that today will be their birthday into the kingdom of heaven. Father God, draw them to yourself as only you can, and you will always receive all the praise and the glory and honor for who you are and what you do. Father, we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children said, Amen.